It's nice to be back in SoCal. I especially enjoy the very refreshing weather and the night sunshine. And it's good to see many friends right down almost in the front row here. It's like coming back home, and I surely appreciate being with you this week. I want to ask you a question to begin our series of studies this week. How do you plan to attain to heaven or get to heaven? How do you plan to obtain everlasting life? Are you planning to get there because you have the truth? Keep the Sabbath, pay tithe, do a missionary work? Are you planning to get to heaven by being good enough? Some shake their heads. Maybe you're planning to get to heaven because the Lord is so merciful, He's going to let you in. Are you planning to get to heaven by just sneaking in with your tiptoes, as some say, and not have an abundant entrance, as the Bible talks about it? How are you planning to get there? I find that Seventh-day Adventists have many, many views on how to attain heaven, how to attain to everlasting life. You might laugh at mine, because mine's quite a bit different. In fact, mine sounds almost like the traditions of the world in some ways. I plan to get to heaven because I have a very influential relative. You did laugh. In fact, he's really loaded, as you would say today. He just has everything. And he's a very close relative of mine. And through him, I plan to get there. There's so much more truth in this than we realize. And we've made attaining to everlasting life a very complicated, unusual thing until many people are discouraged these days. And perhaps we as Seventh-day Adventists have forgotten why we're really here. Let me tell you about this relative, for this relative has made a will. And there's some marvelous things in that will. If you brought your Bibles, and by the way, this is the ticket to 11 o'clock service. We won't keep you out, but we hope you bring your ticket. I'll not waste your time. You'll use it. It won't just be excess baggage. I plan to use it every day, so please bring your Bibles. Matthew 19, verse 29. Matthew 19 and the 29th verse. And we'll give you a little sword drill very rapidly, so warm up your hands and your minds and let's be a little sharp. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. They shall inherit everlasting life. Doesn't say anything about how good you are or how bad or what we do and what we don't do. It says we shall inherit everlasting life. These people forsaken these things. The Bible says we'll inherit many things, actually. In Matthew 25, verse 34, remember the parable about the sheep and the goats? Again, it talks about an inheritance in verse 34, in the middle of the verse. Come, be blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We inherit everlasting life. We inherit the kingdom. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, it says we'll inherit all things. All things we'll inherit. And of course, you know in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, the meek shall inherit what? The earth. Now, that's quite a few things. Everlasting life, the kingdom, all things, the earth. Would you like to add something more that he might have omitted? We inherit all these things. And the Bible is filled with many, many things very legal about inheritances. Many things like this. And sometimes I think we just pass by these and do not realize that Christ has come to accomplish this inheritance for us. This is a great blessing. Ever since the days of Abram, they've been worried about heirs. The Jews were especially worried. Read Genesis 15, verses 1 to 4, and then verse 7. And notice that word inherit over and over as is repeated there. Genesis 15, 1 to 4, verse 7. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Don't forget that word, thy great reward. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? The steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Lo, one born in my house is mine heir." Notice that word, mine heir. "Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And then verse 7. "He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it." The Jews were always worried about being the offspring of Abram, because to him were the promises made, the Bible says, and they would inherit the kingdom if they belonged to his family. For God made the promise to him. Now, this inheritance is tremendously important, and we study it far too little. As we sing that song, Heir of the Kingdom, it's not only the urgency today we need to understand, but the meaning of what it means to be an heir of the kingdom. What is the inheritance? What is this all about? It's because they would inherit the kingdom that the Jews were so concerned about being descendants of Abraham. Now, an inheritance is usually the result of a will, and that's true in this case. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Now, the King James does not mention that specifically, but if you'll study it carefully, you'll find it's there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, a very famous chapter at Adventist as we study about the sanctuary services and the ministry of Christ in the heavenly temple. "For this cause," he, meaning Jesus, "is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." He's a mediator of a New Testament that those which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So his mediatorship has something to do with inheriting. It's right in the context of the verse. Philip's translation of this verse calls him, rather than mediator, calls him administrator. Administrator of the New Testament. Now, the New Testament refers to the new will. If you should write a will, at the top of the page it would be called "My Last Will and What?" Fine, you all know. That's very good. "My Last Will and Testament." It's my last testimony. I am witnessing that this is what my will is. And this is my last testimony. This is what I desire to be done with my property and all that I possess and own. So in legal language, Jesus is the administrator of the new will, which makes us heirs, that we might inherit all things. He's that administrator. The Living Bible, the paraphrase, which many find fault with, puts this together very nicely. And I know it's not accurate, it's paraphrased. And yet there's some beautiful things found there that are shocking in their modern language impact. Says there in verses 16 and 17 of Hebrews 9, "Now if someone dies and leaves a will," it's called testament in our Bibles, "a list of things to be given away to certain people when he dies, no one gets anything until it's proved that that person who wrote the will is dead. The will goes into effect only after the death of the person who wrote it. While he's still alive, no one can use it to get any of those things that he's promised them." So here in different versions of the Bible, we have that Jesus is the administrator of the new will, and he's gone back to heaven to administrate what we call the new will. The Old Testament was also a will, was it not? Same thing. Now, what are wills? Wills are unilateral agreements, usually made by one person. If you fulfill the terms of the will, you receive the inheritance that's promised you in the will. And it's that simple. And so the other party's name in the will must comply with the terms of the will. But one party writes the will, usually. And this is the way this one's carried out. It's contingent upon the death of the person who writes the will. So when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, the will went into effect. And that's why we separate old and new wills at the cross. It went into effect right there. And from that time forward, the will is effective for all the heirs. And that's a most important thing. If you've been studying your Bibles well, you know what this is all about. When Jesus ascended to heaven to mediate or administrate the new will, he went to conduct a legal activity with many legal involvements, which are a great blessing to all of us. Now, he administrates the will up there. But he left someone behind to notify us down here. And this is the most important part of Adventism, so far as I'm concerned. A part that's often missed. What do the executors of a will do? What do the executors of a will do? They must search out every heir by every possible means and notify all of them that they have been named in the will of the deceased. They're to be present when the will is read, carried out, and when the inheritance is passed out. They must search them out. They must do this by public notices, by correspondence, by personal visitation, by news media, all different ways. So when Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave us what we call the Gospel Commission in Mark 16:15. Mark 16:15. If you didn't bring your Bibles, of course you might be missing something here, but it's nice to review these things. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What does that mean? I've heard many interpretations of it. What did he mean, preach the gospel to every creature? Go into all the world and do this. What does he mean by that in the terms of this idea of the will? What is the gospel as we preach to all the world? In that famous Adventist text, Matthew 24, and many have memorized all of Matthew 24, but verse 14, and would you please quote it correctly now? We usually leave out a couple words there. What does it say in Matthew 24:14? And this gospel of the kingdom, that's right, shall be what? In all the world, witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The gospel of what? The gospel of the kingdom. Please do not leave that out. Jesus put it in there for a purpose. The gospel of the kingdom. As we began our study, we discovered that we do what about the kingdom? We inherit the kingdom. We inherit the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Do you know this is the only sign that Jesus gave that says, then shall the end come? There's no other sign like this in all the Bible. It's distinctive. Then shall the end come. For some signs, he said, but the end is not yet. For this one, he said, then shall the end come. Therefore, it's a very unusual sign. We must use it very carefully. Now, what is this gospel of the kingdom? It's the gospel of Christ in Romans 1. But what did Christ accomplish for us? We'll talk about that tomorrow. He came to make us heirs. He came to die on the cross that he might have a will that goes into effect, that all of us might inherit his kingdom. And this is the good news of the kingdom that Jesus wants proclaimed in all the world. In Acts of the Apostles, page 27, it explains the gospel commission, the will, the inheritance, the whole thing, in just a sentence or two. Before ascending to heaven, Christ gave his disciples their commission. What was it? He told them that they were to be the executors of the will, in which he bequeathed to the world the treasures of eternal life. What is the gospel commission? He told them that they were to be the executors of the will in which he bequeathed to the world the treasures of eternal life. Did you know that? And all those who come to be his followers and accept and believe by faith that they are heirs through his becoming ours and making us his, through his death, they also become executors of the will. This is a most unusual work. Now, to accomplish this, as I told you, by every possible means to satisfy the law, we must search out every heir, every place. So we have those marvelous texts, you know, every creature, nation, tongue, and people, every creature, all the world, as a witness to every nation. What kind of a witness? Something they must know, you see, before he can come and dispense the inheritance. Something they must know as a testimony, as a witness to all nations. Don't leave one out. Why not? Because all are heirs. All are heirs. The whole human family are heirs in Jesus. This is a marvelous sign. Every nation, kindred, tongue, and people is what we've been saying for many years, because everyone is an heir. I'm amazed at how we tell them everything except their heirs. I've done the same thing. Don't misunderstand me. And they don't know their heirs. In fact, we say now, you know, if you do all this and this and this and this, then you might be heirs. But Jesus didn't say that. He never said that. We become heirs first. He has made us heirs years and years ago. And because we're heirs, we act like heirs. We do the things that testify that we're heirs. Not to become heirs, but because we are heirs. The vast difference. First, I'm an heir. Then I live like one. And this is a vastly different reason for Christian living than often we make it. Now, I call this the authorization for public evangelism and private evangelism and any kind of evangelism. Doesn't matter what you call it. This is the authorization for it. It's the primary reason for evangelism in all its aspects. If you're going knocking on doors, if you're going passing out literature, if you're selling books, if you're on TV or radio, if you're writing letters to friends, if you're witnessing, if you're giving Bible studies, if you're preaching, whatever you're doing, it all hinges around this one thing. We are to tell the world that they are heirs. Everlasting life, kingdom, all things, meek shall inherit the earth, you know them. This is our primary responsibility. Now, I think that missionary work has become difficult, and worse than that in many people's minds, simply because this aspect is omitted. I think that you change everything about missionary work when you put this into it. I think it becomes a very pleasant task. By the way, it says that it shall be preached in all the world. The word there really doesn't mean preached as we use it today. It doesn't mean sermonized in all the world. It doesn't mean that at all. The literal meaning of the word there is to proclaim, to pronounce, to publish, to declare. And I suppose the best illustration of this, it's like the old town crier before they had newspapers and TV and radio and magazines. And you didn't know what was going on in the world, even in your own state or your own city, unless the town crier came by. He'd come by shouting, "Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye!" And he'd tell you the good news or the bad news. He was the town crier. He is a preacher in his truest sense in the Bible. He's a proclaimer, a publisher, a declaration of the news. And so this is the concept that Jesus had when he said, this good news of the kingdom shall be proclaimed or published. And we sing the song, published what? Right, the glad tidings. The Bible says even the feet of those who bring glad tidings are beautiful. You never have seen beautiful feet? No one has beautiful feet. Feet are not beautiful. The most beautiful woman in the world has horrible looking feet, you know, corns and bunions, all kinds of things. We don't have beautiful feet. What makes their feet beautiful? The beautiful good news, isn't it? It's that marvelous news. Even their feet are pretty and nice. They say, how beautiful are the feet that carried you over here and brought the wonderful news to me. This would be the response when we're bearers of glad tidings of the kingdom. And they'd be delighted to see us. Instead of just being someone else from another group, a religious group coming knocking on the doors, you know, here's someone who really brings what they need, who brings them hope in Christ. Publish glad tidings. I think the task the Lord has assigned to us is somewhat like that program on TV of bygone years called The Millionaire. You've heard about it, most of you, haven't you? How a very wealthy man would write out a cashier's check for $1 million to some person he'd searched out someplace by some method, and he gave it to this other man who'd have to go and present it to that person. He wouldn't have to go, would he? It's a wonderful duty to do this, a marvelous work. Some of the people, you know, would just run and run and run. You couldn't catch them. Isn't that the way with the good news today? They just run all over the earth trying to get away from a cashier's check for $1 million or more. Some people, you know, wouldn't believe it. All types of reactions and all kinds of searches. It's almost like a detective as you go on to find these people. Everywhere looking for this person, you see, that would be the heir of $1 million. A few years ago in the Bay Area, a lady called me to her home, and she worked as a housekeeper another home. And she suspicioned the people that she worked for, became a little sensitive, thought they were trying to do something to trap her. And she had a cashier's check, not for $1 million, that she hadn't cashed, because she'd never seen one like it. So she thought it wasn't really true, it wasn't good. It was not genuine, and so she didn't cash it for months and months and months. And I said, you know, that's as good as gold, go cash it. She thought these people were trying to trick her into something. Some of us think, you know, the Lord is trying to trap us and trick us and deceive us, and we never cash the check. We never become heirs just because we won't believe it, that it's true. We say, someday I'll get good enough, then I know I'm an heir then I'll cash it. That day might never come. You might die before you ever believe it. You see, it requires faith to believe that God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die for us, not only as our Savior, but to make us heirs of the will. It takes faith. We're always saying, well, I think I'll deserve that if I do so-and-so and so-and-so. And He didn't say that. He said, do you believe that I've done this for you? Does it make you happy? Does it make you excited? Are you thrilled? Some of those people who received that cashier's check for $1 million would just jump up and down and shout and wave their hands and holler. Some people are just sober as a judge. Some people, no response, unbelieving, all kinds of reactions. Do you think it'd been a terrible task to find people to give them $1 million? Would you resent doing that? Would you? No, you probably envy the person who did that. No matter what the response of the person, you'd just love to do that, wouldn't you? That would be fun. A delight. Suppose a king had sent you out to do this. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Wouldn't that be more fun? I wonder if Adventists sense what Jesus has commissioned us to do. The delightful work that is really ours. And I'm not trying to twist it, am I? Isn't it really like this? Isn't it? You don't look like you understand. What's wrong? It's really like this. Now, since we have done very, very much proclaiming, sermonizing, Bible studies, visiting in homes, all sorts of things, and have often omitted this concept, this good news of the kingdom that they're heirs, I would like to take the opportunity to begin right here to launch a program to notify everyone in Central California that they're heirs. I think I ought to do it in a very kind, diplomatic, sweet, loving way, like Jesus would do it. For He has commissioned us, so we must do it in His Spirit. I think it ought to go something like this. Please don't ask me for my words. Make your own, would you? Dear friend, just come to see you. All of you, dear friends. I, as an ambassador and representative of our brother, am I? As an ambassador and representative of our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, do hereby notify every one of you that your brother has died and left a will, in which your name is written as an heir. According to this will, you are to receive eternal life, a place in His everlasting kingdom as a prince or a princess, a place in the new earth, and to share in all things that are His. Would you please make certain to be present at His coming, when He returns to give you the inheritance and to take you to His and your kingdom? Is that good news? As someone said in another camp meeting, I heard about 18 amens that time. Is that good news? Right. You know, if we really understood this, I think the roof would jump up and down. I honestly do. If we really understood this, and if it sunk inside, you know, so we comprehended all the glory and beauty and enormity of this, we'd get so excited, you know, the floor would shake. They'd think the San Andreas Fault was falling to pieces. Something tremendous would happen. It's our slowness, our dullness, our lethargy. It's all these ideas of what we must do to be heirs that we use as prerequisites of some kind. We just don't accept what Jesus has done for us and what the Father has done for us. We always make it what we do for Him. All that we do for Him is a response to what He's done for us. We love Him because He first loved us. You can never reverse that. This is the way it is. This is the good news. How many heirs are here this morning? Don't put them down. There's so many hands that aren't up. Don't put up like this, you know. I don't think you're going to make it inside the door. If you stand to see a glass, you know, Someone did this at one meeting, and I like that. An abundant enters in the kingdom. How many heirs now? Good. The Lord would say amen to that. That's the way he likes it. Jesus cannot come back until this good news of the kingdom, that we're heirs of the kingdom, that all human beings everywhere, red and yellow, black and white, the children singing their song, everywhere are heirs. Suppose you went out there to the darkest Africa and told those poor people they're heirs of the kingdom of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What would they say? I've discovered they believe it faster than we do. It's amazing. Those people in the deepest sin, as I've learned, they accept this very quickly. So responsive, so sensitive. But here we're so wise and learned, you know, that we're hesitant. And we have all kinds of ideas of what we must do to be heirs. How does a child become an heir in his family? By being born. Just being born. Parents cause your birth. Bring up in that family, and you're an heir in that family. We're talking about that tomorrow at 11 o'clock. Just being born. And I should not minimize it at all, for it isn't like that at all. When you really comprehend this, you just shout hallelujah. You know, Ellen White talks about the early days back in the 1840s, when they would gather together and study about some of these marvelous truths that we have, which are rather becoming callous in our thinking nowadays. But as they would journey home that night, some on wagons with their teams of horses, some on buggies, and some walking in the winter's night, said you'd hear shouts of hallelujah all the way across the neighborhood from a couple blocks away. And way over there another one, hallelujah, as they shouted, comprehending the enormity of the good news, the beauty of it. Do you know, friends, the world doesn't know that we're excited about our religion. They don't know. They now brand us as just like all the rest of them. The 200 and some Protestant denominations in America, just like all the rest of them. And unfortunately, they're too often right, aren't they? Too often right. I think that all of our doubt, all of our skepticism, all of our problems with ourselves, all the worries and concerns about, am I going to make it? The Phariseeism about all the good works we're doing, all these things will be taken care of. We really went back and found out what Jesus accomplished on Calvary's tree. And the heart of our message is gone back to heaven, to the heavenly sanctuary, and we've made so many things out of that. I don't object to that. But the key point is he's there today as an administrator of the new will, of which I'm an heir in that will. And I cooperate with him in his heavenly ministry by publishing, by executing the good news, the new will, and telling all the world that they're heirs of that marvelous kingdom, which he's gone prepare for us. I have just as much difficulty as you have in absorbing this. But you must put your mind into it day after day after day after day, or it'll not stick. The average Adventist says that's too easy. That's too easy. If God had made it more difficult, would anyone be saved? It's impossible. It's impossible. Do we consider how weak we are as human beings? How hard we try what we suppose a difficult thing, and how much we flounder and fail? If we're difficult, no human being would make it. It's utterly impossible. Do you realize that the only reason we have difficulty comprehending this is that sin has dulled our thinking, our senses? We truly are Laodicean, a lethargic, lukewarm numbness. And insensitivity, that the greatest news that even God could give us just kind of bounces off, or seeps in a little bit just to be forgotten about after a while. The Lord must come by His Spirit and give us new hearts, sensitive hearts, responsive hearts, comprehending hearts, so that we hear this and there's an awareness that comes that leads us to shout, hallelujah. And we go out filled with zeal, because the Spirit of God has sent us forth. The whole Bible is filled with this story. Way back in Genesis, when Adam, our forefather, sinned, he lost the kingdom. He forfeited to Satan, who claims to be the prince of this world. When Jesus came down and fought the battles with Satan, remember that one thing that Satan offered him was what? Give you all the kingdoms of the world. He claimed they were his. Jesus said, they're not yours to give, really. But he accepted the battle on Satan's terms, and he fought the battle. And we're told that Jesus came out triumphant in that battle, and now he has succeeded in winning the kingdom. Acts of the Apostles, page 29. Christ's sacrifice in behalf of man was full and complete. The condition of the atonement had been fulfilled. The work for which he had come to this world had been accomplished. He had won the kingdom. Any amens? He had won the kingdom. Now he could give it. The devil could no more say, I'll give it to you. He had won the kingdom. He had wrested it from Satan and had become heir of all things. Jesus came to this world and lived as a human, conquering on the behalf of every human being, overcoming Satan by a marvelous power, which we'll study this week, winning the kingdom. Different weapons were used by Jesus than men use. Winning the kingdom, wresting it from him. And now because Jesus is ours and we are his, and because he's died, we are heirs of the glorious kingdom and everlasting life. I've been thinking about Adventism in this context for several years. I've been a missionary for a little while, and I've listened to what we preach out there. And I read the mission stories and listened to what we preach out there. I've held some public meetings of my own. I've gone back and reviewed what I had to say and what I didn't say. I've listened to others preach. And I'm embarrassed to say that I have not proclaimed the good news. But the more I look at this, the more I see this is the heart of all Adventism. Why is it so wonderful he's soon coming back? He's coming back to give to the heirs the inheritance. He's coming back for that. Why is it so urgent? Because he's coming so soon, and every heir must be notified. Just from door to door, quickly we must go. Time is so short, they will lose the inheritance because we don't tell them. They don't have an opportunity to decide for themselves. It's been quite a few years ago now, in Sacramento, before they had the freeway through the city there, when a large gasoline tanker truck about midnight collided with another truck in a residential area as the street went around through the city. There the people sound asleep, and the gasoline flowing in hundreds of gallons down the gutter, possibly to be ignited by a spark someplace. Just seconds later, two patrolmen in their car came by and saw this, and leaped out of the car and raced up and down the streets where the gasoline was flowing down the gutters, and began pounding on doors, almost battering the doors down and shouting, get out, get out, there's a gully fire, get out, get out, just screaming at them. Didn't bother them, anybody got angry at them. They shouted all the louder, and they ran to every apartment house, every door, just beating the doors down. Why? To save lives from being burned. And soon there was a fire raging down the street. And because of those two firemen, those two policemen, many people's lives were spared. Is it not important to us that these people will lose everlasting life if we don't get excited, urgent? They'll not just lose this life, but everlasting life. And those who don't get excited about the inheritance and the will enough to notify people will probably lose it themselves, will they not? Because we're unbelievers. Friends, Jesus wants to come very soon. Very soon. He wants to take everyone home, doesn't he? Everyone. Especially you and me. And he's waiting for the day when we'll get so excited about the administration of the will and the execution of the will and the inheritance and seeing Jesus, brothers and sisters of Christ, sitting down with him in his throne. He's waiting for us to get so excited that we're just consumed with zeal and fervor until we just foster excitement in everybody. The king is coming. The one who died for us, who might be heirs. He's coming. He's almost here. Hurry. It's time to know that you're heirs. proclaim, publish the glad tidings. Hear ye, you're all heirs. Jesus died to make you that, and you're heirs of the marvelous will. He's coming back to give this to you. Aren't you happy? Aren't you excited? You know, friends, let's forget all the misunderstandings of the gospel, all the perversions of missionary work. Let's be about our Father's business, a glorious business. And when the King comes back, who died on the cross, he will then say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord," and what a joy it'll be to be there. May God grant that you're there with millions for proclaiming the glad tidings. Thank you so much.